I'm going to be talking on the filling of the Holy Spirit and what it means and how we get there from here. So let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you so much for your mercy to us and your goodness. We thank you for all the lessons that you teach us day by day. We thank you for the revelation you have given us and how good it is, Lord. Help us to grab a hold, Lord. Help us to realize all that you have given us and all that we could do under the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I was, this last couple of days, I've been meditating on Moses' vision of God, you know, in Exodus 33 and 34 there, where he asked God to show him himself. And then God puts him in a spot and he walks past him and he shows him the backside of his glory. And then he says something, the Lord God, gracious and merciful. He says something and he's revealing himself to Moses. And how wonderful that is. And I've always thought, well, God, wouldn't that be great? I'd love to see something like that. But, you know, the Holy Spirit reminded me that we have a much greater revelation than that. We have all of Scripture. You know, that's why I've always said if Moses ever came and sat down in our Sunday school, he'd be taking baseball bats after us. You know what? You know, full redemption. You know the pardon of your sin. You don't have to sacrifice. And that's something to consider, you know. While the visual thing that Moses saw was wonderful and glorious, we have a much greater glory that is revealed to us through his word. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, 17. We're going to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the last of my lessons. And the point I want you to see here is that this is how Jesus functioned. He functioned totally full of the Holy Spirit. He knew that in the body that he was in, that he could not develop that, or not develop, but walk sinlessly without the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him. He knew that. And why should we think any less? We cannot do that. We cannot walk before God as we should unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we used to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit like, you know, a glass, and you fill it up with water, and it displaces all that is in it. And, you know, but that's a very, very poor image, and that's what you get when you talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. But that's really not what it means. It speaks more to the word control than it does filling a glass up with water. Ephesians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. It covers everything. And it's interesting, Paul is talking about the control of alcohol. So he's talking about two different kinds of control. He says, don't be drunk with wine, which controls the individual, causes him to stagger about and lose his mind and do all kinds of crazy things. Don't be controlled like that. Instead, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, alcohol controls that whole person. It causes him to lose control, but it's taken him over, and he or she cannot do anything about it when they're filled with this wine and they're drunk. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit is a gracious controller. It says the filling of the believer suggests control. But it is a gracious control. It implies a willingness on our part to allow that control. It's a gracious. That's why, you know, I used to struggle. I said, God, you know, your promise in Ezekiel says, I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. I will put a heart of flesh within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. In Ezekiel 36 there. And I used to say, oh God, why don't you just do that? Why every time I'm going to sin, why don't you just whack me upside the head and say, no, this is what you're supposed to do. Why can't you just talk to me and tell me the right thing to do, where the right place to be is, where the, you know, those kinds of things. Why don't you just do that? But the Holy Spirit's control is a gracious control. He waits for you to give Him control in those areas. He waits for that. Because it is a relationship, not like you're plugging into a power supply. And that, you know, sometimes we make it, well, I'm going to get pumped up with God, you know. So it's like I'm connecting to high voltage. And, you know, God's cranking up the MA, you know, the amperage, you know. And so, you know, the guy that's just this, you know, on hyper steroids or something, he's the guy full of the Holy Spirit. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has little to do with that. What it is God graciously moving through us and sanctifying us in order that He might use us, but also in order that our relationship to God might be so precious and so real. It's a relationship. It's not it's not just an empowerment. It's a relationship. So what He does in that is to give us the power to function in His Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And so it's a gracious control. It's not this grab you by the nape of the neck and drag you all over the place. Satanic control is like that. I mean, I don't know if you've... I've seen people under demonic control. They have no control. You know, they can do, you know, interesting things, but it's not under their control. But that's what... Ephesians 5:17 suggests that we as believers may limit the control of the Spirit by giving ourselves to the flesh rather than to the Holy Spirit. That's what it's suggesting here. Let's also turn another verse that is Romans 8:13. You can turn there. We could start in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay, can an unbeliever put to death the deeds of the flesh? No, he can't. So what Paul is saying here, he's telling this to the believer. If the unbeliever cannot put to death the deeds of the flesh, then only the believer can do that. That means that the deeds of the flesh are still active within us. And that means that we must be actively engaging with the Holy Spirit in the deeds of the flesh. We must be saying, look, God, I got this in me. I used to think, you know, I've told you about, you know, I struggle with fear, but, those kinds of things, and I struggle with it. And finally, you know, and I used to accommodate all kinds of things in fear. And then finally I came to the place, well, you know, the Word of God says perfect love casts out fear. I must have not much love at all if I fear all these things. And so I had to say, no, this isn't part of me. I can't adapt to my flesh. This is something that shouldn't be part of me at all. And so I had to go before God on a steady and constant basis and say, God, none of this should be part of me. The same with lust of the flesh, those kinds of things. It can't be part of me. I have to say that. And then I have to get before God and say, God, you have to take this from me. I cannot do this. My flesh desires these kinds of things, and I can't get rid of them. I have to go before you. And so God gets you into the Word. You know, that's where your life source is, and He gets you into the Word. And so I used to, you know, I memorized things like Romans 6, 7, and 8, and the 119th Psalm. I didn't do all of that, but I did a good bit of it, you know. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You know, those kinds of things had to permeate me. And God the Holy Spirit had to reveal them to me. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I had to say, God, you promised. And then I watched as God would remove that stuff. And then I'd come to these times in which I would just be sitting there and I realized, you know, it's not there anymore. It's not there. And see, that's what the control of the Holy Spirit means. We are filled, totally filled with the Holy Spirit when He controls every area of our life. So it's an active work of the Holy Spirit. And God does things, first of all, even to reveal it to us. Sometimes we have no concept that it's even there. For instance, you know, you get into a situation and you respond in a certain way. And so God has to reveal, for instance, you may get angry in a situation and get out of control. I mean, was it 85% of all murders are people that know each other? In fact, often husband and wives or whatever, in which they know each other and someone gets out of control and, you know, takes a gun and blows them away, or a knife or whatever. So, you know, those are, you know, close situations. You wonder, how did somebody do that? You know, how does somebody get out of control like that? And sometimes God has to reveal that to you. You are not aware of it. You're just responding. And you say, well, that's the way I'm at. You know, that I say bad. I say wrong kinds of things. You know, my language is wrong. Those kinds of things. And God has to reveal those things to you. And so what He does is the sanctifying Holy Spirit puts you in a situation in which that's revealed to you. And you sit back and say, oh, wow. And then you have to say, God, I didn't realize that. I thank you for revealing that to me. That is sin, God. And God has to reveal that to you. He has to open your eyes to see it. Anything you gain in God has to be revealed to you. Anything. You know, the sinner is lost, and he has to have Christ's love and finished work revealed to him. And then, you know, we've heard testimonies up here, and you've perhaps know of testimonies and even your own testimony where you came to this place that, you know, this was like a you know, I've heard testimonies where I had a friend that was like that, and he said, I'd open it up and it was like everything, you know, on the screen when it's grayed out, you can't do anything about it. He says, it was like I opened the Word of God and it was grayed out. It was like gobbledygook. I couldn't understand it at all. And then he came to salvation and he says, oh my, I didn't know there was writing on the page. You know, that's what has to happen. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Okay, filling of the Holy Spirit is to be sought. And you can seek it. Let's turn quickly to Luke 11. This is what I call a quintessential passage on prayer. And, you know, quintessential, what does that mean? I know another big word, delicatessen.
Very important.
Very, very important. Actually, a peak point. A very important point. So let's read this. Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So what does this mean? Well, I'm a believer, and God's not doing much in my life, so I have to ask Him to come in. Is that what this is saying? No. No, it's not saying this at all. What it's saying is, as a believer, we understand the indwelling, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What this is saying here in this passage is that you need to seek for that more of the Holy Spirit to control you. And that's something you need to ask, seek, and knock for. Now, there's several things that happen in asking. It is this desperate asking. It is saying, God, I cannot do this. I cannot proceed. I can't overcome this thing without you. And that asking is a desperate asking. The seeking there, you know, Jesus gave several parables on seeking. And he talks about, you know, consider, let's say, a day's wage. Let's say you had $100, for instance, as a day's wage, and you lost it. You knew you just had it just an hour ago, and you lost it. And you know it didn't wander out of the house. Nobody's gone out of the house. Nobody's come in to steal it. What would you do to go find that $100? Well, you would start all the places you've been. And then if you didn't find it there, you would start getting desperate for that $100.
Turn the place upside down.
You would turn the place upside down. That's what seeking implies. You know, the parable of the lost treasure. Now, it has some other meanings in there, but you, for you personally, it says, you know, it's going and finding, this is what true treasure is, and I will sell everything to gain that field which has that true treasure. That's the nature of seeking. The nature of knocking is banging on the door. God, I know this is where you want me to be spiritually. As a man or woman of God. And God, I am going to bang on this door until you let me into this place. There's that desperation. The kingdom of God cometh by violence, and the violent men taketh it by force. Going after it in God. And it's with the goal for the Holy Spirit to control you fully. So how is this filling cultivated? It's something that, because it's an interaction, it's you and a friend interacting together. We want to, you know, as thinking about our, you know, my wife and I's our marriage together. And, you know, it has been something we have actively pursued all 39 years. And we work at it all the time. And we find ourselves more in love with each other than ever before. But it's something we have worked at. We have recognized that God has to do it. But we work at it because it's a relationship that we want to last as long as both of us live. We want it to last. We want it to be better next year than it was this year. So we work at it. And that's what you're doing. You're working at a relationship. You're not trying to just, you know, pump up some muscles so you can be stronger, you know. That kind of thing. You're working at a relationship, and you find as you do that, the dearness and nearness of God becomes much more special. So one, it's acting in faith towards God and His promises. For instance, you look at in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the effect of the Spirit of God working through you. And you've got to say, God, I don't have these things. I don't have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, all those. I don't have those kinds of things. And you have to pursue God based on His promises. God, you promised to give me those things. It's acknowledging the Word of God as the Spirit's voice to us. This is so very important. Is saying that the way God speaks to me is here. through this word. So that when I'm encountering a difficulty, then I go to the Word of God and say, God, what do you speak to this situation? What is it that you're going to speak to me? And so it's coming at the Word of God with that in mind, saying, God, I want you to speak to me out of this situation. Now, in difficulties, I go to various psalms. When I feel like I'm just being so very pressured, and I look at some of the psalms, like Psalm 56 and 57 and 58. Those are the Davidic psalms when he was, you know, under the gun by Saul. You know, I there's various places I go for encouragement, but I expect that when I open this word, God's going to speak to me out of it. Now, God can use anything. I mean, he's the author. It's like sitting next to the author and, oh yeah, this is for you right now. I was in Exodus 33 yesterday, and God just lifted a verse out of there. You know, it's just about when God was going to show himself to Moses, and he says, let me just read that to you. It's really cool. I mean, God just gave this to me as a, he says, I'm going to make all my goodness pass in front of you. And he says, and the Lord said to me, I wrote the date down. He says, in verse 21, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And that just spoke to me. I envisioned it. He's standing right by me. And the rock that I'm standing on is the rock of Jesus and his finished work. I like that. I mean, that just spoke to me. It was like God put his arm around me. Said, here, you stand right by me. And you're standing on a rock that's immovable. See, that's what God wants to do in the Word of God for you. Number three, submitting or surrendering ourselves to God in every area of our lives. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's all of you unto God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells within you? 1 Corinthians 6:17 through 20. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You've got to consider that. You are bought with a price. Giving yourselves wholly to God is your reasonable service. 2 Corinthians 6:16. For you are a temple of the living God, as God has said, I dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God is walking among the midst of us. I was interested when I was looking in Revelation, we're teaching on the seven churches, and it says in there, Jesus was walking among the candlesticks. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful picture. It's not like he's distant and, you know, he gets a text or an email, you know, this church is doing okay, or, you know, Tim, well, he's not doing so good, you know, or something like that. And, well, we'll send our best man over. No, he's walking among us. Ezekiel 27, I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with him, with them. That's what God promised. That's one thing you also need to look at Scripture. There is no dividing line New and Old Testament anymore. The Holy Spirit wrote the whole thing. You can move as freely in the Old Testament as you do the New. Don't get stuck in something. God can speak to you. There's a few things in here that are prophetic for Israel and those kinds of things. But I find God can even speak to me out of those things. You know, he can, you know, there's a few things that are still mysteries to us, guaranteed. But God can still speak to us because we are the grafted church. So the promises of Israel to Israel are ours as well. And I love them. They're wonderful. Number four, confessing sin, being cleansed, seeking for the Holy Spirit to control those areas that are cleansed. 1 John 1:9. Admitting, this is my weakness, God. This is hamartao. Okay, there's another big word. It's a Greek word. What does it mean? I've said this before. It's sin, but what kind of sin? It's not like perversion. You know what? Perversion is crooked. It's a straight arrow that becomes crooked. So it's truth that's diverted. Something. So what's hamartao? This covers a lot of ground in terms of sin. It's missing the mark. Okay. It's not murdering grandmothers or robbing banks. It's just failing to do the will of God sometimes. You know? Just failing to do the will of God. It's pushing Him out of our lives or just ignoring Him. That's missing the mark. Hamartao. It's a good Greek word to know. But then there's other sin, you know, sin that's sin. You know, getting angry and striking out, giving in to the lust of the flesh, those kinds of things. But confessing it, saying, God, I've missed the mark. I'm not acting in the way that I should in this situation as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a young person. I'm not acting correctly. And that point of confessing that and saying, God, I am missing the mark here. I am confessing that my anger does not align with your righteousness. Okay. And this is important. This would be number five. Acknowledging the ever constant and active presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I am with you always. Haggai 2:5 is, my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Number six, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. It's using the Word of God in our relationship with one another. I love doing that. I love, doing that. Kathy and I do that very, very frequently. We spend time, each of us spend individual time in the Word of God, and we like to share what did God do? You know, what did God open to us? And, you know, when I'm down, she'll share stuff with me. She'll text it to me. She'll, you know, call me up and tell me. And then in the evenings, we'll talk about those kinds of things. I like to do that with other brothers. It's just fellowship around the Word of God. And doing those kinds of things, that all that helps. Singing in your heart to the God, making melody. You know, Peter, when he was in prison, he sang, he worshiped in a desperate situation. He didn't know if he was going to get out of it. And he just worshiped God. Paul and Silas. In those desperate situations is the time you need to reach out to God and say, God, help me. I try to do this at work, and I don't do it all the time. I get consumed by it, but sometimes just sitting back for a few minutes and just saying, all right, God, you got to help me through this next hour, and just begin to fellowship, and all of a sudden this peace of God falls on me, and I can take the next hour or whatever it is and move on. So those are good things. And what does that do? One, it acknowledges the Word of God as viable truth. So when you do that, what you're doing is saying, truth is here. Not in all the stuff that I have to do at work or, you know, those kinds of things. Truth is here. So when you're expressing that to one another and to God, you're saying, God, I believe this. I believe that when you said to bless the Lord at all times, and let his praise be continually in my mouth, that something's going to happen as a result of that. I believe that you're a God and that you're going to do something about it. So what does that mean? That means that you're expressing, you're acknowledging the Word of God as truth. And you're using that as a basis to encourage one another. You're saying, you know, I can't help you necessarily get a job or you know, help you with your wife or, you know, this situation you're going through or, you know, your finances and all. I can't necessarily help you with those things. But when I speak the word of God to you, I'm telling you that He is on your side and He's going to help you in that situation. And He will guide you as to how you walk out of it or you walk through it or you get to the place where God wants you in that situation. That's what that's doing. And that not only exercises our faith, but we act in faith towards God in that. That's how you act in faith towards God, is by saying, this word is truth. It's the ultimate standard. And so when I state it and use it, then I'm acting in faith towards God. And then finally, as much as is possible, a constant communication to the Holy Spirit via prayer. So as much prayer as you can put into a situation, any situation, is always going to reap a harvest of benefit. You know, Paul talks about pray without ceasing, and I used to not understand that, but I understand that now. Is that if God controls all these situations, if He has brought them into my life for my sanctification and for God to move across this situation that He has put me in, to bring me into the lives of unbelievers that I need to speak to bring me into the lives of believers that I need to encourage and lift up and strengthen, then it becomes hard to say, how can I not continually communicate to God the Holy Spirit? And that's what it becomes. You know, and in times I get overwhelmed, I start to sink beneath the waves, and I got up Saturday morning and I just said, God, you got to sweep away, you know, take away all this anxiety. Just take it away. And I just poured out my heart to God. And He did. He just swept it away and brought me to that place. And, you know, I have to remind myself that I should be constantly doing this, allowing God to do this and resting in the peace of God. All right, how do we know that we're filled? And then we'll finish up. Oh, wow, I'm ahead of the game. It's never happened. Okay. I got 9 things. By the way, I do have all these notes, and I think I would like to produce them and give them. There's 40-some pages. And then maybe what we'll do is put them in a book, and you can keep them, because they have hundreds, if not thousands, of scriptures that I relate to, and I don't always read all the scriptures that I have here, but it might be helpful. So I want to get you that. How do we know that we're filled with the Holy Spirit? One, there's a constant two-way communication is evident. I need thee every hour. To know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be communicating to Him all the time. Your absolute dependence on Him becomes very evident. Now, some of us have a lot of what we call, quote, credentials, you know, abilities, those kinds of things. And that's the person that has to struggle, you know, the rich man, the rich in his abilities, you know, those kind of person that has a hard time struggling with God. And others are just, you know, they don't have much of anything. And so they tend to be easier, the poor in spirit, to communicate to the Lord. But we all must be like that. Because our abilities, everything has been given to us for a particular reason. But we are still as dependent. 2, richness in the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. I like that. I mean, there has to be a richness in the Word of God with you. You have to pivot and function off the Word of God. You know, I have to, at various times, I have to be an expert in a number of different areas. And so people will ask me, you know, what is the rule concerning this thing or that thing? And, you know, what is it? And I have to know that either law or protocol or whatever it might be, I have to know it so well that I can say, oh, yeah, well, you know, the dose of the pancreas could only be this high, or, you know, that kind of thing. I have to know these things so very, very well. Or the law states that you have to have this type of sign on the door, or whatever it is. And that's what we should be like in the Word of God. That's maturity in God when the Word of God dwells in you richly, where everything you do pivots off the Word of God. There's no, we're going to function in this realm. This is just pure business. We have to do, you know, this is business stuff, and we have to take care of business, you know. And then there's a place for, you know, the spiritual realm and that kind of thing. No, they're both the same. They have to be pushed together and say, we function in this business because of the Word of God says that this is how we're supposed to function. Okay? Three, we get into some of the good stuff, really. There's a fragrance of Christ everywhere we go. You don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to have a big Jesus pin. You don't have to carry a big Bible. It's just when these things happen, there's a fragrance of Christ that moves around. You walk in the room and, ooh, what was that? You know, people, and they'll do that. There's something about you. It was late at the hospital, which I'm never late, but no, I'm always late. I was late at the hospital, and I heard this lady call out, "Can someone help me?" And there's nobody in the department. So there's a wall here, and my desk is here, and I push my chair back, and I said, she says, "I'm really lost." So I could have taken that several ways, so I said, "Well, where do you need to go?" And she says, "I got to go to the children's hospital." And I said, "Oh, okay, you are a long ways away." So I got up and took her this long ways. And she starts pouring out her heart to me. She said, "Oh, you know, this is really tough. You know, my daughter's in surgery. She had an accident, and her bone is through her leg." I said, "Wow." And she's starting telling me about her husband and all kinds of stuff. You know, just walking her to the Hope Children's Hospital. But I said, "You know, that's God." So I took her up this elevator, and I got her down the hall, and finally I got her to the place where there was signage to take her where. And I just looked at her, and I just said, "Look, I will pray for you." And she just put her hand on my back real quick, and she says, "Thank you so much." And she kept going. Now, see, that was a divine encounter. I don't know what happened to that girl. You know, I'm sure they got her leg put back in there and all that stuff. But, you know, that was a little divine encounter. That was something God had planned for me to do. And just saying that planted a seed, I'm sure, within that lady's heart. "Look, I'm going to pray for you that, you know, God will do something here for you." See, that's a divine fragrance. The world will be affected by our presence. Number four, Acts 5:16, that just being there affects our presence. Number five, all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit will be manifested. You can be in a situation and the fruit of the Spirit will come out where everybody's angry, or, you know, everybody's flapped up, or, you know, confused or whatever. You just say, the fruit of the Spirit comes out and in love and gentleness and kindness and meekness and patience. Our actions will be within the will of God. You know, I hear young people especially saying, "How do I know the will of God? You know, where am I supposed to be? What job am I supposed to have?" You know, I hear that a lot from young people. But you're going to be in the will of God, because God has enfolded you. He's filling you, and He's guiding you. He leads us in paths of righteousness. You will know the love of the Father and the Son. You know, that's the promise out of John 15. If you love me, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you obey my commandments, you will love me, and I and the Father will come and fellowship with you. Eight, our prayers will be answered. 1 John 5:14-15. We know that He hears our prayers. And finally, number nine, every thought will be under subjection. All right? And God brings that. I get amazed at, you know, the things that are in my head that are not of God. But God brings those things perceptibly to the place where, oh, all right. And I'm still growing in this. You know, I have not achieved fully achieve. But I love it when God brings me to the place that I don't have to think the wrong thought, that I can think the right thought. And guess what? Which brings us to the conclusion, is that when you do these things, you will walk as Jesus walked. Lord Jesus, we bless your name. We thank you that you have brought us this far. Lord, not that we are fully acting as we should, but oh God, we thank you that you have given us yourself to help us get there. Help us to grab a hold of those things that you have given us. Help us to see the Word of God totally from beginning to end as ours, for our encouragement, for our growth, for all that we need. That you speak to us all the time whenever we want, Lord. How we bless your name. Go with the rest of our service, oh God. Lord, I ask you to bless the worship. I ask you to bless the message that's given. I ask you to bless the Sunday school, the children's ministry, and the Spanish ministry, and all that goes on, Lord. Let it be to your glory. Let all our hearts be different men and women when we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen.